So Psalm 8, you know, I mentioned, I think, to Joan earlier today that when I first got here, I did a couple psalms about a year and a half ago. Then I think we went to Nehemiah, we did a couple psalms. Then I think we jumped to Mark, a couple psalms, then to Jonah. We're kind of in that window. I like to intersperse the psalms. I typically preach through the whole book. If we started psalms with 150 chapters, we'd be here for a while. But I like to intersperse those throughout the year. So today we're at Psalm chapter 8. And I want us to really focus on the majesty of God. Folks, I get it. This world has got problems and headaches and heartaches and sorrow and pain. And if we let that take us over, depression sets in. Folks, I'll tell you more than anything else I've seen. If you get a root of bitterness in your life, that will devastate you, could be for a decade or more. I have seen people get that bitter attitude about another brother or sister in Christ or about a situation. Folks, we've got to set all that to the side. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. That's the world we live in. How do we get through this world with any kind of semblance of joy? Is in our Bible study, we've been going through Philippians, a letter of joy and rejoicing. And we talked about if you get your joy or happiness out of circumstances or happenings or happiness, you're going to be miserable because things don't go how we want them to go. If you get your joy that you've got Jesus Christ in you and that's a wellspring of joy that flows up inside of you, it doesn't matter what's going on the outside. You're going to be joyful. And yes, there's times you get knocked down and there's grief and there's suffering and there's loss. I get that. But folks, I'm pleading with you, don't live there. Get that out. Talk to someone. Have prayer. Talk to a brother or sister in Christ. Get with them and say, I'm going through a season of just depression and heartache and confusion. And God uses brothers and sisters to bring us back and to restore us. It's that old scene I'm sure many of you heard about, the preacher that goes over to this house or someone been missing for a while, and they say, well, I don't need to come to church, and I'm fine, and I'm good. And there was a little ember there in the fireplace, and he got the stick and pulled the ember out. And in just a few minutes, that red glowing ember turned gray and dark and just seemed to have no more life in it. And as they're talking, he said, you know, a lot of times Christians are like that ember. And then he took that fire stick and he pushed the ember back in. It got back to a glow and red and heated up again and had energy. That's an example I've seen with fire. And folks, I'm telling you, I think it's the exact same thing with the Christians. With Christians, if you're on your own and you're trying to get on your own, it's hard. If we'll focus on the majesty of God, and that's this chapter, I think I titled it The Majesty of God. Yeah, that was worked out perfectly. Okay, I'm in my 60s. It shows, I know. It's all, downhill from here. Next thing you know, The Majesty of God. And so I'm going to read these 9 verses, and we're going to look at them and go through them. Folks, if you do today, if you find yourself in a situation where you're just grieving or doing something, need prayer, folks, I'm telling you, prayer is the most important thing we can do. If you need prayer, just tell someone, even if we don't finish, and you say, look, I just need to go back with someone, a man or a woman or you, whatever you are, and maybe get a couple people to pray with me right now. Folks, we're a family here. And so if you need prayer, even if we don't finish and you're just going through something or heartache, just let us know and we're praying right there. We'll pray right here in the group or privately, whatever you need. But I want to direct our minds to the majesty of God. So this passage starts, I'm reading out of New King James today. Normally I'm NIV today, I'm New King James. Almost all your translations are going to say, O Lord, our Lord. You'll see the first Lord is all capital letters. The second Lord is a capital L and then small letters. And I know many of you know this, but to make sure we all know this, when you see the Lord with all caps, that's actually the transliteration in English of the word Jehovah or Yahweh, the I am that God revealed himself to Moses back in Exodus when he said, who do I say sent me? And he said, Yahweh sent you, that I am. The second Lord is Adonai. I'm not going to go all the way through it, but if you hear the word Jehovah, they take the letters, the consonants of Yahweh and the vowel markings of Adonai, they smash them together. They change the Y to a J, and that's where we get the word Jehovah, is actually the letters of the word Lord, Adonai, my Lord. So this, it says, O Lord, but the Lord is there emphatic. So in Hebrew, it would just say Yahweh, like with an exclamation. You wouldn't just say Yahweh, our Lord. You would say Yahweh, our Lord. So while it starts with that O, Jehovah or Yahweh is the first word in this psalm. it's Yahweh. It's the only psalm in all the 150 that start with the name of the Lord. It's the only psalm that starts with the word Yahweh. You'll read right above that, it says, to the chief musician. I suspect all your translations have a superscript that says, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. So we know that David wrote this, and he says, as he's sitting there in his life, he looks at the stars and around him, and he just says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic or excellent is your name in all the earth. I tell you, folks, it is the name above every name. So David says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who have set the glory above the heavens. Our passage today that Aaron read in Psalm 108, that passage was tied to this where he set the boundaries. I can't help but, remember that song years ago from Elvis Presley that said, who taught, who told the flowers to bloom in the spring? Who wrote the song for the songbirds to sing? We see the birds, you say, oh, God made those birds. Guess who made the song that those birds sing? God made that too. He's the author of every song that birds sing. I find that amazing. We know in the Bible it says, who's the one that told the seas where to stop? You look at the shoreline. That was God that told the ocean, you stop there. I find that just phenomenal. So when it says here, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. The heavens, even the heavens of the skies, God is above them. If you look out at nighttime, you're probably going to be able to see, well, if you're here, not many, but if you're out in the country a little bit, 5 to maybe 8,000 stars. You get some binoculars or a telescope, tens of thousands. You look at that Hubble thing and they're looking at billions of stars and, you know, 30 billion light years away. I mean, I don't know all the details, but it says God's greater than that. And you know what? He is greater than that. So when a problem comes along in your life on this earth, you have to remember, hold it. I serve a God who his name is greater than all the stars at night. He's greater than all the planets ever. He's greater than the universe. His greatness and his glory is above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. I read this this passage, I can't help but think when Jesus went into Jerusalem, remember the children started praising him and glorifying him, and blessed is the name who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was the religious people that said, oh, be quiet and shoo those little children away. Well, those children were praising the Lord. You've heard me say that here when our kids kind of, our little ones start yelling or acting up. Hey, as far as I know, they're praising the Lord the only way they know how. And so if you have little ones, please bring them, and we'll consider that out of the mouths of nursing infants. You think of the human body. You know God made us. Also, if you're a younger folk, or even if you're a little bit older, and you struggle with evolution versus creation, I hope when you leave here today, you understand that God created everything. Evolution is 100% a lie. Evolution gives no hope for anything. You're just a random clump of cells that popped into existence with no purpose. This Psalm 8 and these 9 verses are going to tell you that's a lie. You were created by this being that we call God, whose glory is above the heavens. You were created in an excellent fashion, from these infants all the way up to old age. You were purposely made, wonderfully made, and you have a purpose in Christ. That is completely diametrically opposed to what the world teaches our kids today. That you're just poofed and you have no purpose. I would be correctly in understanding, and we see the mental health just exploding, and we have got a generation of young people to say, what is the purpose of this? There's no purpose in this life. And if you've been watching the suicide rates, they've been going up, and especially with our younger people. I have a picture, Kat knows some of these people, about 7, 8 years ago, a group of about 7 or 8, 18 to 24-year-old young men in a picture together at the lake. And I keep that picture with me because of that 7 or 8 young men, 5 or 6 are dead or in prison. And I knew every one of these kids. And they just grew up in a world of, and some of them grew up in church. Some of them know the right and wrong. Some of them know the truth. It's just I just don't find the purpose. There's no purpose to this life. Folks, when we look at this today, I'm going to say there is a purpose for us, and let's keep going along here. One of our purposes is to praise God. We were designed to worship something. I don't know. I'm not big on basketball. I used to be a little bit more. I watched some of the playoffs last night, and I watched about 7 or 8 minutes, thought, what a waste of time. NBA Western Championship final game, game 7. I thought, what's the purpose of this? I got a friend of mine, oh, I love basketball. I said, who won the Western Championship last year? I don't know. So there's no purpose to that. Now, if you enjoy that, great. If you enjoy that kind of stuff, wonderful. But don't let that be your life. Don't worship. I've seen people go off the deep end being fanatics on sports, yet in church on a Sunday, they put their hands under their backside, sit still, don't say anything, don't do anything. When's this going to be over so I can get home and watch the football game? Folks, we need to switch our thinking. We need to remember who we're worshiping. We are designed, if you don't worship the God of this Bible, you will worship something. It will be a hobby. It will be a sport. It'll be something. So I'm telling you, the best thing to worship is the Lord. That's where all your joy is going to come from. So out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you've ordained strength because your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've ordained, David here says, God, you are so awesome. When I see those stars billions of miles away, I'm not an astronomer, but they say there's stars way bigger than our sun, million times bigger. Beetlejuice, I think, is one of them or something. One of those. Way bigger than our... And the psalmist here says, that was just finger work. It didn't even require your strength. You know, when you look around this world, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm way off my notes here, but I'm going to get back to them. When you look at what God has created with his words, when it says, let there be light, and there was light, he just spoke stuff into existence. He spoke light into existence. He said the word and it happened. I am pressing the button. And it's on. In this first passage, in this first area we're looking at, it's man's looking upward. And again, David writes this, I'm sure there was nights he was out watching those sheep at night, and he was laying down, looking up at the stars of heaven and the skies of heaven, and says, there is a God that made those stars. There's a God that made those things out there, and his glory is even higher than those. And man looks upward at the creation of God. I've said this before, I'm going to say it real quick here before I forget it. How long, now I'm, if you disagree, that's fine, you're wrong, but I'm a 6-day, 24-hour creation guy. If you're not, that's fine, we'll talk about that, but if we believe that God made the world in 6 days, and you remember in John 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms, depending on your translation, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How long has he been building our mansions in heaven? 2,000 years? He did this in 6 days. What do you think heaven's going to look like that he's been building heaven, our homes in heaven, for 2,000 years? When we look around at the stars and the moons and the planets, and we say, this was 6 days. That's 2,000 years. You know, I'll tell you that your mind cannot come up with how great heaven's going to be. No matter how far you stretch your mind to, you know, gold and silver and jewels and diamonds and rubies, it'll be. I hope it doesn't take my breath literally, but yeah, it'll be breathtaking. But you know, the scripture tells us, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered the mind of man the things God has prepared for his holy ones. You cannot come up with as glorious as heaven's going to be. So when you're going through a problem here on earth, be thinking about the majesty and the glory of God and what's coming ahead. That will help you through those seasons of confusion and heartache and pain. I've got somebody with me. God says, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. No matter what you're going through, you have this being that we're discussing today. He's with you. Always. You're never going alone. You're always going to have him with you if you're a believer. So he said, I consider the works of your hands, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars as you've ordained. And then he kind of looks inward and he kind of looks at himself. He's looking out there and saying, look at all that God's made. Who's man that he would think of us? The name Jehovah, or Yahweh, I put some names up there. He's revealed us through some names as El Shaddai, which is our supplier. Adonai, my Lord. He's known as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Who's glad that God's a provider? A second ago, Joseph said it's breathtaking. I know it may be silly. You might think it's ridiculous. Who's providing the air you're breathing right now? God. Who made the air? God. He, you know, food, flavors, beauty, the flowers. I mean, just everything you see, God's provided for us. So he's our provider, and whatever you're going through, God has a plan and God has a provision for you. You might be in the midst right now of that storm saying, I don't know what it is, and that's part of your faith walk. That's part of God saying, I'm not going to show you the end of the road. I am convinced that God shows us the next few steps, because for some of us, if he showed us the end of the trail, we would quit. We'd say, that's too hard, I can't do it. So he shows us the next few steps of our walk with him. And if we'll be faithful and keep taking those steps and those little steps, just, Lord, what are you telling me to do? I'm going to keep walking. He will get you to the end of that road. Who said in Bible study today, someone I think mentioned about, or maybe it was in men's Bible study yesterday, about when you were weak and God was carrying you, you know, the footprints in the sand. And there was one of my weakest points, there were one set, and Jesus, that's when I was carrying you. I don't know if you all have seen the updated version. It said, what's that big long line? That's where I was dragging you. Yeah, and maybe some of us are there today. It's like, Lord, I can't. But I want to tell you, with Christ, you can. You can with Christ. Matter of fact, you can do all things through Christ. He'll strengthen you. No matter what the day holds, God tells us, my grace is sufficient. No matter what that dilemma, that problem you're dealing with, God says, don't worry. I've got you. My grace is sufficient for you. I can get you through this. And if you let that get down deep inside your, not just your mind, but your heart and your emotions and your thinking, you'll say, Satan, you can throw whatever you want, throw at me, and I don't care because God is with me. There's no problem this world can throw at you that heaven does not have an answer for. And you might be, have many of you familiar with the story of Job in the Bible and the tragedy. I've thought about that sometimes. How could someone be standing there and someone run in and say, all your wealth is gone, all your sheep and ox are gone. As he was speaking, someone came in, all your camels are gone. And as he was speaking, other people came in and the armies came in, they stole all your sheep. As that servant was speaking, someone came and said, your children just all died. They were wiped out in a tent. The tent caved in and all your children are gone. And his response was, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that today? Do you have a loss that you can say, I don't care about loss on this earth. I care about rewards in heaven. And the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you the key, and I've said this before, the key to that, you say, how could Job, a fellow human being, get through that? Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Luz whose name was Job, and he was righteous before God. The key to the whole book is in verse 1:1. Walk righteously, God will get you through it. And we know the story of Job at the end. God said, I'm going to double everything you lost. You stayed righteous, I will double everything that was taken away. I will double it back. And we don't obey the Lord for that reason. We don't say, Lord, I'm going to obey you so you double my losses. Lord, I'm going to obey you and listen to you and call you Lord, because how excellent is your name in all the earth. You are all powerful. Your glory is above the heavens. That's why I'm going to worship you. If you give me nothing in this life, I will worship you, because you are worthy of my worship. He says in verse 4 here, he kind of looks inward a little bit. What is man that you are mindful of him? Why would you even consider mankind? You know, there's angels in heaven in Revelation. The living creatures, the four living creatures and the 12 probably elders and the 24 elders praising, and the four living creatures crying out, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I would think he would much rather hear them say that than us. And this might be what David's thinking here. Lord, when I think of where you are in heaven, sitting on your throne, and you've got the 24 elders and the angels and the cherubim and seraphim and the four living creatures circling your throne, crying out holiness, why would you give me a second thought? I'm a sinner. I don't praise you like that. I don't think you constantly on my mind. Your words are not always in my mouth. I do things I shouldn't be doing. Why would you even consider me? Why would you send your son to die for me? And that's what David here is wondering. What is man? You know, when Lucifer, loose is like lucent, like lights, and Pharaoh, not the Egyptian Pharaoh, but the Greek Pharaoh, F-E-R-O, Lucifer's light bearer, bearer of light. If your name's Christopher, you can put it together. You got a good name, Christ bearer. But Lucifer left heaven. A third of the angels went with him. And what was God's response to Lucifer and the angels? Get out. When Adam and Eve sinned and they fell, what was God's response? I'll send my son to die for you. How much must he care for us even over the angels that always obey him, that worship him constantly, that never sin? What is man that you would think of me? I'm but dust, dirt. There is no human reason God would love us that much. But we have a God who God is love. If you think you're the reason God loves you, you're wrong. He loves you because he is a God of love. Amen. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. That's who he is. And he pours that out on us. So David says, what is man that you're mindful of him? I put up there on the screen, he has those angels declaring, holy, holy, holy. And it says here, the praise of God from the mouth of babies, he shuts the mouths of the enemy. He takes equally, I would actually think he takes our praise more than the praise of those angels. I don't know if this is theologically accurate. My dad told me years ago that he had a thought, and his thought was, if we get to heaven and we start singing Amazing Grace, the angels will probably shut up. The angels long to look on the things that God has given us. They're deeply interested in, God, we see who you are, and we see who Dale Inman is. Why would you send Jesus? We don't understand this. But when we sing Amazing Grace, there is no angel that understands Amazing Grace. There is no grace for them. God gives it to us. What is man that you're mindful? Not that you just gave us a second thought, but we are on your mind. You think about us. You ordain my steps. You have a plan for every day of my life. You have a plan for me. And I'm dirt. Why would you think of the Son of Man that you would visit him? God could have stayed in heaven and said, good luck. But he came down to us and became one of us and was tempted in every way as we are tempted. And God learned hunger and pain and sadness and sorrow and heartache, because that's who we are. Why would he do that? And not only would you come down and visit us, you've made us a little bit lower than the angels. Yours might say gods. The word there is Elohim. Sometimes that's translated angels, spiritual beings. Sometimes it's translated gods. Either way, you've made us a little lower than the spiritual beings. And not only did you come down and visit us and make us lower, but then you've crowned us with glory and honor. You know, the angels, nowhere in the Bible are you going to find, and God said, let us make the angels in our image. Let's make angels in our image. He didn't say that to the angels. He said it about us. He said, I love you so much, I'm going to make you in my image. He's crowned us. That majesty and excellence and glory that he has, he's put that out on us. I am pressing the button again. We were made in the image of God, with royalty crowning us with glory and honor. And not only did he crown us with glory and honor, and if you look at this also, I'm not going to spend too much time. I'll tell you, I think in a slide or two we'll get there. I'll wait till we get there. It says, you've made us, not only have you crowned us with glory and honor, you've made man to have dominion over the work of your hands. So this glorious universe that he's given us to mankind, he made the Garden of Eden. Does anyone remember back in Genesis? He said, he made the male and female, he blessed them and said, you have dominion over this creation. You have authority over this creation. You rule over the fish of the sea. You rule over the birds of the air. You will rule over the beasts that walk on the earth. I do a lot of prison ministry, and I tell the men in there, God has given mankind authority over this universe, over this creation. We ceded that authority to the devil, but I said, if you're in Christ, you have every right to take that authority back and have dominion. And I said, when you say, I hear a lot of people in prison, well, I'm a victim of my circumstances, or I'm a product of my environment. You will be if you let it rule over you, but God's given you the ability to rule over it. It says here, he has crowned him with glory and honor. Crowning means royalty. We know in Peter, it says you're all a high royal priesthood. You know, when prior to salvation, if Satan came to me and said, Dale, do this, I would do it. I was a slave to Satan. But when Christ came into my life and forgave me my sins and became my Lord and crowned me with glory and honor, now when Satan comes and says, Dale, I can say, no, Satan, I won't do that. I'm going to resist you. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to do that. Some of you might be able to say, there's things I liked doing younger before Christ and maybe even after Christ, activities I enjoyed, things I enjoyed, but the longer I've walked with Christ, I no longer like those. I no longer want those things. I no longer desire to do those things. That's Christ working in you. That should be evidence to you that Christ is working within me, because the person I was is not the person that I am. In Bible study today, we were talking to Philippians where Paul says, I forget the things behind me, the things of the world, my accolades, my degrees, my pride, my being a Hebrew, my being a Benjamin, all that stuff is but rubbish, and I press forward to the things that are ahead. The things of this world have no hold. It's the spiritual things of God that I grasp for and want. That should be us. We should have that attitude in us that was in Christ Jesus, who being equal with God did not think it something to be grasped, but made himself a servant and humbled himself. Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, I've done all that the Father has given me to do. I thought about that this week as I was studying for Philippians today, and where Paul says, which we mentioned, how bold is that statement? Paul says, hey, if you want to know what Christ looks like, watch me. That's a bold statement. And when Christ says, I've done everything the Lord's told me to do, I've done everything my Father's told me to do, I've done all the work he's told me to do, I'm not sure all of us could say that. I'm not sure we could say, I've done everything God's told me to do. Matter of fact, I've done some things he told me not to do. And some of the things he's told me to do, I didn't do. I mean, that's where we are. And nevertheless, God, knowing that even after salvation, we're still going to sin, we're still going to do our own thing, we're still going to go like sheep and go everyone his own way, he still sent his son to die for us. Here's one that'll blow your mind. God's foreknowledge knew there will be people that would reject Christ. You know Christ died for the sins of the world? He died for them too, knowing they would reject? As hard as I can't wrap my head around why would God die for people, why would God send Jesus Christ to this earth to die for people that are sinners? Why would he do that, the ones that accept him? Why would he do it for the ones that would reject him? Amazing grace. That answer doesn't come from earth. That answer comes from heaven. And so again, this passage here in Psalm 8, David's putting these things together through, I believe, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, God, when I look at your glory and how majestic you are and how you're above the heavens, and then you look down on me, and not only do you look at me, you're mindful of me. Not only are you mindful of me, you came and visited me. Not only did you visit me, you crowned me with glory and honor. It's beyond human reasoning. This is where we have to step out on faith to receive it. It is only faith that I can believe God did this for me, because my mind says there's no one that would do that. Again, I said I do some prison work when I'm in the prison sometimes. Kelly's dad used to be a district judge years ago, and I'd use that as an example. I'd say, could you imagine if you were dead to rights, caught dead in your sins, your crimes, and you're there before a judge, and they have thrown the book at you, and you are guilty, and there is evidence, and you know there's evidence, and there is no hope for you, and judgment's coming. What if the judge said, you know what? I love you, and I'm going to declare you not guilty, and I want you to come around here and sit up in the judge's bench with me, and I'm going to adopt you as my son, and all that I own will be yours and be an heir. You'll be my heir, and you're not guilty. And I've heard people say, there is no judge. That's crazy. There is no judge that would do that. There is a judge in heaven that did that for me. And said, I declare you not guilty. I declare you righteous. And I'm going to take all your sin and put it on my son in Christ. And then I'm going to adopt you into my family. And you have access to all that I have. You're an heir in Christ. That is mind-blowing. And my human mind cannot wrap. It's got to be by faith. I have to believe these words by faith because my mind says no. Rational thinking says that would not happen. For by grace are we saved through faith. Well, you step out of human thought and you've got to take a step, and that next step is faith. Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe this. And David is struggling with these same concepts. I believe you're saying, when I look at your majesty, how could you even think of me and crown me? David became a king. And David might be thinking, I know who I am, God. God, I remember that problem with Bathsheba? Remember all the stuff I've done? And I wanted to build you a house, but you said, David, you're a man of blood. You can't. I'll let Solomon build my house. You can't do it. You've got bloody hands. There's too much blood on you. You've murdered too many people. But I'm going to make you king over my people. And David might be thinking, I can't understand that. Why would God honor me in such a way? It says in verse 6, you've had dominion, you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and those that pass through the paths of the deep. Next slide. Someone back there manually do it. Somebody back there manually do the work in the slides. Okay, I don't know what's going on here. Yeah, this is the one I wanted. Thank you. Verse 1b, if you notice, there's also a hierarchy here. He says, God, you're above the heavens. Verse 3, he talks about the heavens. Verse 5, he says, we're made lower than the angels. We're crowned. You've given us the hands to control over, and then you put everything under our feet. There is a vertical line going through this passage also of hierarchy from above to the heavens to lower than the angels to our heads, to our hands, to our feet of the humans. You've crowned us with glory and honor. You've given us dominion over the works of your hands. Hands are mentioned. And then you've put all things under his feet. And then he says about the sheep and oxen, which are somewhat similar to us. Then we see this here on earth, horizontally. You've given us dominion over the domesticated animals. Animals that we raise have sheep and oxen. The beast that we share space with, lions, alligators, those things. And then the things in the ocean's deep, things that are far from shore, not just the fish that we see along the banks that are kind of geographically close to us or proximity, but the things that are deep in the oceans. You've given us authority over them. Some of you know I have some horses. We used to have cattle, and I find it amazing. We were up there. Don and Karen were up the other day. We were taking their motorhome up to the farm to store it while they're gone at our property up in Huntsville. And our horses came running up, and one of them's probably, it's a draft quarter horse mix, probably 1,800, 2,000 pounds. And the horse comes up, and I says, her name's Daisy. Daisy, back up. And she backed up, and I thought, just with a word. Now, I know Daisy could probably take me in a fight. Probably. But she doesn't know it, and I got to keep her that way. But I look at the horses and the cattle and the animals I've had, and just you walk out to them, and they move out of the way. You know, and especially if you get a dangerous animal, sometimes you got maybe just a stick in your hand. Now, I don't hit them with a stick, but just a stick, and they will get out of your way. They say that you're the boss somehow. You're a 150-pound owner. Controls that 1,500-pound. Let's keep moving. Controls that 1,500-pound. Jimmy, I expect this from Ron. I don't expect you laughing like that. Okay, Jim. So Jimmy's out there with the horses. And Jimmy pushes those horses to the side. And I find it amazing how animals are afraid of us. Way bigger, way more energy, way more strength that easily take us, but they become afraid of us if you walk up on them. Not every animal, you got to be careful, but I think of that in my own life thinking, this is exactly right. David wrote exactly right. The sheep and the oxen and beasts of the field, the birds of the air, those are kind of similar to us and farther away, the fish, the deep things. All these things are under our authority. I don't care who says what about how smart dolphins are, that they're smarter than us. Well, they don't hunt us, you know, or chase us or tuna. I hear all these things about, but we're at the top. And I'll tell you why, going back to what I started with. God made man in his image. There is no other created being made in the image of God but us. That alone, that's why I am so radically pro-life. That human being is in the image of God. And you might argue it's a flawed image, and I would agree with you. It doesn't matter. He has been stamped with the image of God on him. There's no dog or pig or dolphin or whatever they say the smartest animals in the world are, monkey. No of those animals have a concept that there's a God. We do. Unfortunately, more and more people don't believe that. And I'm like, you're actually reverting to some lower form in your thinking. But for people to say that, or people to believe that we came from a monkey or from this ancient being and it was just by chance we're here, they're as upside down as it gets. And it takes away, and the moment that thought comes in, it said here in a couple of verses earlier, to close the mouth of the enemy, we need to be busy closing the mouth of the enemy with that nonsense. Because what they're not, it's not just that they're saying that you as a human being are no better than a monkey or a gorilla. Maybe they're right, I don't know. But it takes away from the majesty of God. Because you say that human being is no better than this animal over here because they're just a function of some random, luckily draw of genetic survival of the fittest. That takes away glory and majesty from God. Because God said, I've created you in my image. I put my stamp on you. You're a bearer of me. That passage where they were in the temple and the Pharisees said, should we pay taxes? And Jesus says, who has a denarius on them? Interestingly, if you study that, one of the Pharisees takes out a denarius. Are they supposed to have a coin with a picture of Caesar on it in their pocket in the temple? So they're walking in the temple with a graven image. But when he says, who has a coin? Who has a denarius? Give me that denarius. And they show him, he says, whose image is on this coin? Caesar. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar. And when he says, give to God that which is God, guess what he's saying for us to give to him? Whose image do we carry? I've made you in my image. You give that coin to Caesar, you give you to me. My image is stamped on you. And when I hear this nonsense of the world that we're just evolution popped into existence, it irritates me, not because of us, but because you're denying God's majesty. You are saying there's not a creator. You're saying there's not a God that loved me. Righteous anger. Be angry and sin not, Jimmy. But be angry and sin not. But we should be indignant with that when we hear those words. Oh, we're just evolution. We just popped into existence. That's fine. He's praising. My buddy River. Thank you, River. I appreciate that exclamation point. And then he goes through this vertical. And then I was thinking about this, and I'm stepping out on a limb here, and I don't like doing that. I'm going to step over here. But when you see this vertical supremacy of God, and then you see the horizontal beam, what does that kind of look like to you? And this is the first messianic psalm in the book of Psalms. Hebrews quotes this exact same passage. I'm going to close with verse 9, which is the end of verse 9. Verse 9 is exactly the same as verse 1. He closes with, O Lord, our Lord. After contemplating all this and thinking through this, he says the same thing. How excellent is your name in all the earth. He just comes to the point of, I have nothing to say but excellency. It's excellent. In Hebrews, there's a passage in Hebrews that talks this exact same thing. It's talking about Jesus, and it says that I don't know what's going on with this thing. We'll just leave it there. But in Hebrews, it talks about the same thing, but now it's talking about Christ. That's how we know it's messianic. In Hebrews, they're talking about Christ. And it says, you have put everything under subjection to him. 1 Corinthians 15 talks, Paul quotes that same passage here in Psalm 8, saying, you have given everything in subjection to him. And that passage in Hebrews says, while we do not see this yet, you might be here today saying, I don't feel like I'm crowned. I don't feel like God's grace is sufficient. I don't feel like that. Hebrews in that passage says, while we don't see this yet, how do the just walk? Do we walk by sight? We walk by faith. So you might be right when you say, I don't feel this. I don't feel like I'm crowned with glory. I don't feel God's grace is sufficient. You would be right. In this world, you may not feel it. But it does not say the just shall walk by feelings. As a matter of fact, as we said a moment ago, it doesn't even say the just shall walk by sight. It says the just shall walk by faith. Faith means even though I don't feel this, even though I don't think this, even though I don't see this, I don't care. And that passage in Hebrews quoting this says, but although you don't see it, you do see Jesus. Where is our faith? Is it going to be in the nail-scarred hands of our Savior that loved us, that gave his life up for us, and say, I don't feel this yet, but Lord, you've made me promises. You have promised that this day will come one day when I will be crowned and I will feel and I will see it. And until that day, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. There's a time for mourning. There's a time for rejoicing. There's a time for sadness. And all and in all, how excellent is your name. I will bless the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage today. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit coming and speaking to us, Father. And where I have failed in delivering your word properly, Father, I trust and pray that your Holy Spirit would implant it into the hearts of the people here and listening at home and at some future time watching this. Father, again, if someone's hurting today, Father, I hope these words were an encouragement and lifting them up. Father, confusion does come to us, heartache and pain and suffering, emotional stress, anxieties. The list is endless of the problems of this world, Father, but we know that your grace is infinite. And there's nothing here on earth that you cannot solve. Our biggest problem, the grave and sin and death, you solved in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, again, Father, we ask you to keep growing our faith, working with us, forgiving us where we fail you, Father. Have mercy. Have mercy on this nation. Have mercy on us. Father, we repent. Father, help us to have the mind of Christ in all that we say and all that we do. Father, there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ but would like to say, I give up. I'm surrendering. Father, let your Holy Spirit speak to them right now, that you would draw them to your Son and to the cross. Father, there's someone who needs baptism. Maybe they would come today and say, you know, I've been saved, but I've not been scripturally baptized. I just want to set that to the side and be done with it and step that first step of believers' obedience and walk in faith and believers' baptism. Father, as our elders and their wives and some other folks come up here to pray, if someone needs prayer, let them just freely come up. They can be as candid or as guarded as they'd like to be. Father, they might just reach out to a brother or sister in Christ and just say, I just need prayer today. I think there's some folks here maybe fitting that category. Father, again, we praise your name. Oh, Lord. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray, amen.